Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. You're going to be all over the book of Acts, chapter 2, but our verses are primarily going to be verses 32 and 36. And I've preached the book of Acts before, and I've preached these verses before. And so like last week, I couldn't come up with an original title, so the title for this message is Easter 2024. Keep it simple. Acts 2:32. This God, this Jesus, God raised up. And of that we are all witnesses. Acts 2:36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This Jesus God raised up. This Jesus whom you crucified. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are humbled, Lord, to be here at this early hour. To spend time with you and your word. To reflect on the fact that you did raise your son to life some 2,000 years ago. That he is not dead, that he is not in a tomb, that he is alive, that he is at your side. That even now he is interceding for your children. An amazing thought. What amazing love. An amazing demonstration of your power. And as your will, your sovereign will, and as we look into your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts to witness this truth. Just as you open the hearts of the men in the pages of the scripture. And that you would call many to faith. And that you would call us to action. Just as you did in the pages of your Holy Scriptures. We ask and pray in your name. Amen. Well, we're in Acts chapter 2. This is actually in context here, taking place post-resurrection, post-ascension. Christ has ascended up into heaven to be with the Father. And now he has sent the Holy Spirit to come upon the apostles and the 120 that were in the upper room, those that he had said, wait for the Holy Spirit that he was going to send. And so why would I pick this text for Resurrection Sunday? Well, it does speak about God raising up Jesus. It is in the text. And it does talk about Jesus being crucified. It's in the text. But there's an aspect here of the early church. There's an aspect here of being witnesses. And there's an aspect of being called into action that I want us to capture, that I want us to grasp here, that is connected to the resurrection, that is connected to the gospel and the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that is why I chose this text. So it is the day of Pentecost when the apostles and the 120 are gathered together in the upper room. And the Holy Spirit comes down. It sounds like a mighty rushing wind. This divided tongue looks like fire settles on each individual person in that room. And they start to speak in languages. And they start to speak as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. And some people begin to hear the mighty works of God in their own languages. And they know these people to be Galileans. And they're now hearing their own languages. But other people are denying it, and they're thinking, no, I think they're just drunk. And so that's the context of what's going on in Acts chapter 2. And so this is now where Peter is now emboldened and empowered by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised in verse 8. And now he gets up and he begins to deliver a sermon. And he begins to defend the 120 and denies that they're drunk. And he does so by beginning to cite Old Testament prophecy and its fulfillment from Joel chapter 2 and from the Psalms, while attesting to the resurrection that Jesus is the Messiah and Lord. And so, you're in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at verse 29, and I'm going to read this section of scripture here so that we have the full context. Verses 29 through 41. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, every one whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's a pretty powerful message. And so we're going to walk through this. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses. Which Jesus? Okay, Jesus was a common name back then. It's a common form of Joshua. Joshua is a common name today. This Jesus, verse 32, is the one being referenced in the preceding verses. The one being talked about is the resurrected Christ who would sit on David's throne. He's the one who would fulfill David's prophecy from Psalm 16, which is cited in verses 25 through 28, and Psalm 110, which is cited then in verses 35, 34, and 35. This Jesus is the same, this Jesus from verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. This is the Jesus we're talking about. There is no mistaking which Jesus we are talking about. So you see what Peter's doing here. Peter is presenting facts and witnesses. Eyewitness accounts to the fact that God raised this Jesus from the dead, and it is a fact. He is alive. Why? Because we are witnesses. These men are witnesses. Peter is a witness. The apostles are witnesses. It is a fact. 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us there were many who saw and could testify, even then, who were still alive that could testify that Jesus was alive and not dead. It was part of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. That is, you could still go talk to them and ask them. Though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born. He appeared to me, Paul. Witnesses. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is a basic tenet of the faith. It's part of the gospel message. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. In accordance with the Scriptures. How's that? Because it was part of God's plan to send His Son to die, to save His people. Yes, John 3:16. Yes. Acts 2:23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You see, Jesus came to Jerusalem knowing exactly what He was doing. He knew He was doing the Father's will. He was actively and passively obeying His Heavenly Father's will. Jesus went to the cross as a silent sheep before its shearer, a lamb led to the slaughter, a man of sorrows, smitten by God. He was bruised. He was crushed. He was whipped. It was God who put our iniquity upon Him. He's the unblemished Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was God who looked down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And that's why it was in accordance with the Scriptures. Isaiah 53:10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. And so, God raised Jesus up. And of that, they're witnesses. But then he says, let all the house of Israel know, therefore, verse 36, that God has made him both Lord and Christ. And then, this Jesus whom you crucified. He accuses them of crucifying Jesus. I mean, back at verse 22, he says, men of Israel. So he's addressing them here. He's laying the blame on the Jews. Is this anti-Semitism? Isn't Peter a Jew? Again, we cannot allow these charges. We're looking at facts here. This is not, we're not looking at hate or superiority. Remember, Peter is preaching the gospel. He's trying to win them to Christ. He's giving them the truth. And the truth of the matter is that the Roman soldiers had Jesus to carry the cross. They made him lay down on it. They drove the nails through his hands and through his feet. They raised it and they lowered him, the cross, into the ground until Jesus was dead. And the Jews were the ones there in coordination with Judas's betrayal, and they held court and they turned him over to Pilate. But when the opportunity came and Pilate said, hey, here's your guy, I can let him go. They incited the crowd. And the crowd shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate says, what evil has he done? And they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. And Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning. He took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of the man's blood, see to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Now, of course, Pilate was not innocent. He was guilty. And the high priest is guilty of sin. The Romans were guilty of sin, but so too was the crowd guilty of sin. But being Jewish is not the reason they're guilty of sin. The reason they're guilty of sin is because they're human. Being human is the reason they're guilty of sin. They've sinned against their Creator. Being a son of Adam, being born of natural means in a fallen world means you and I have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, which means all of us are sinners. We all need a Savior. And so, like it or not, emotions aside, the truth remains. Even though we were not alive at the time of the crucifixion, even though we didn't drive the nails into his hands, he was crucified because of our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So we return to the fact Jesus is not dead. Yes, you crucified him, and you're guilty. But here's something else you need to know. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain, God has made him both Lord and Christ. These are significant titles. He is Christ, Messiah, the anointed one, God's sent one. And he is Lord, not little Lord like Sarah called Abraham Lord. No, this is divine, deity, Lord, capital L, Lord. You see, that's the point. That's the point Peter was making when he was citing David's prophecy. Because that's the point Jesus was making when he cited David's prophecy with the Pharisees when he cited the same. And he silenced the prophecy. So, Peter is laying it out there and he's saying, look, we're all witnesses here. This is what happened. You've seen it. You know this is the way it's going. This is what happened. We've seen it. You know what the scriptures say. Now verse 37 is the hinge. Verse 37 is the hinge on which the text pivots. So what do I mean by this? I mean, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Okay? And so we need to begin by making the observation of an enormous, and by enormous, I cannot overstate how huge this point is. They were cut to the heart. Okay? This is heart circumcision. This is work that is done by God. This is miraculous. Okay? This is conversion. This is work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, this cannot be mimicked. It cannot be faked. It cannot be reproduced by man's efforts. No matter how sincere or how strenuous the effort, this is God's domain. This is God's work. Okay, we are instruments in his hands, and we are called to share the gospel, but only God can save. And secondly, we need to note that they asked the most sensible of all questions. brothers, what shall we do? In other words, you're right. We're guilty. We're in trouble. We have crucified the Messiah. We're guilty. Now what? We're in serious trouble. You see, when someone truly understands their nature, and they truly understand their predicament, when they truly know who they are and where they stand before a holy God, and there's nothing that they can do to make things right with God, then that's the sensible thing to do, is to cry out for help. Help. And the next observation we need to consider is that the apostles were ready to help. They were ready to minister. They were ready to serve. They were ready to point them to Jesus, to give them Jesus, to take them back to the cross. And why would they do that? Why would they take them back to the cross? Because verse 38 reveals to us, the gospel calls us to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this context, they might have understood what it meant to repent. And maybe being baptized might have been familiar to them. They might have seen John the Baptist out there baptizing. They might have seen some of that stuff and might have, you know, they might have been able to assume what that might have meant. Today, we can't. Okay, and so we need to say, what does repent mean? Repent means to turn away from your sins. To stop breaking God's laws and commandments. To change how you're living. Instead of living for our selfish ways, to live God's ways and aim to please Him according to His principles that He's outlined in the Bible. Asking forgiveness for your sins. And believing on the Lord Jesus in faith. Trusting in Him. It's a gift. It's grace. It's not by works, lest any should boast. Oh, what about being baptized? Baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Is this really a part of the gospel? Well, this is part of the gospel charge that God gave to His disciples at the end of the book of Matthew. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Part of the gospel of Jesus is not only coming to faith and believing, but becoming a disciple, which means following Jesus, which means observing all that He has commanded us, which includes baptism, which is an imperative. It's not optional. It's an imperative. Which is about dying to self and living in newness of life. In other words, its baptism symbolizes for the believer dying and living. It's symbolism of profession of faith. Who the believer is in Christ. Okay, why is the pastor talking about baptism on Resurrection Sunday? If you read the Matthew 28 account, Jesus commissions them following his resurrection. And here in Acts, Peter is preaching just after Jesus has ascended and sent the Holy Spirit. Which in Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus again tells him, you're going to receive the power, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see what's happening here? Jesus is expecting his disciples would go and spread the gospel and make disciples and baptize, and the church would grow. But you know what the disciples expected? You know what the disciples expected at his ascension? Look at verse one, chapter 1. Verse 6. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. See, Jesus is telling you, hey, it's not going to be for many days before you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so they said, when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And then he commissions them. But you will receive power to go be my witnesses to the whole world. They thought Jesus has come back to life. He's about to send his Holy Spirit. It's all good. I mean, they just had breakfast tacos on the beach. Fish tacos. It was good. I bet it was. Okay, it was all coming together. And so naturally, the kingdom is coming and they're asking the right question. Is it now? How many of us are asking that same question? When is Jesus coming back? We want to know. We can look out. This world is getting crazy. When is Jesus coming back? It could be any time. And Jesus has told us what? It could be any time. We're in the last days. Well, you don't stop until he calls you home or until he comes. But he didn't tell you, hey, I'm coming at this time on this day, and so you can chill out until then. There's a harvest out there, and the laborers are few. And we have been called to be His witnesses. And we've got a mission. And we've been charged, church, we have been charged to take the gospel far and wide. And there's a hurting world out there that needs to hear the hope for Christ. There may be some that don't, that mock. But there are people out there that will be cut to the quick. There are those that will be, I know I'm a sinner. What must I do? And you're the one that can tell them what they need to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, because you have been so merciful and kind to us. Your word is challenging to us. And you've been so kind and gracious to us, Lord. And we ask you to forgive us for in so many ways, just kind of keeping it to ourselves. Lord, give us a burden for others. Help us to see, Lord, that we only have so much time that you've granted to us. And I pray, God, that you would give us these divine appointments to reach others and to share the love that you have shown to us. We know that there may be those that reject. But Lord, we know that there may be those that do cry out for help. And we pray, God, that you would help us to make disciples, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us as vessels of honor. And that, Lord, that you would grow your church for your glory. I pray, God, that you would show us, Lord, that you are powerful to save, that there aren't any special programs or techniques, or that we don't need anything but to proclaim your word, just as Peter did. We just need to be your witnesses, and that your Holy Spirit will be powerful to do the work that only He can do. I thank you, Father, for your church, for your calling,
In your name we pray. Amen.